Okay, Luke 19, we'll start verse 1 and read all the way through Revelation 22. Finish at 4 o'clock. Yeah. Okay, let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, thank you for a blessed book that you have given and that you have preserved without error. And Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand it. I pray that the Spirit of God would have liberty in each of our hearts, and you have promised that you will guide us into all truth. And Lord, I know that that promise is something that you have given, but yet we must obviously recognize, believe the promise, and then have our hearts prepared that your Spirit might have liberty work in our hearts. Help us to understand your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Luke 19, you can see the first 10 verses. If you're a speed reader, right down there, you can see Zacchaeus. And do any of you remember the little song that they'd sing in the Sunday school? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed up to the sycamore tree to see whatever. Okay, so that's the rest of it. Okay, and so Zacchaeus, it's a story, and when you meditate on the Bible, you try to reason things out, think things through. And then while he's in Zacchaeus' house, he told this parable about the pounds. So we'll get into that one. Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Okay, publicans, he's a politician. Publicans, we say Republican. Okay, that's where those words come from. So he is some type of a political official or a tax collector. So he would be a prominent man in the community, but yet secretly people really didn't like the guy that much. Verse 3, he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press. See the news media? Now, this is a press of people, a bunch of people, but yet you could throw that in there where the media keeps a lot of people away from Jesus. But that'd be a private interpretation. Okay, so he sought to see Jesus. So a lot of times people don't recognize that these people in their hearts, they do. There are an exception. There are a few that want to see him. But he had a hindrance because he was little of stature. He's a short fella. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Now, okay, think, reason that thing through. Okay, here's a political man in the community, an upstanding man as far as the average person thinks, and he recognizes that this mass of people and Jesus Christ is walking along, and this mass of people who are surrounding Jesus Christ trying to get healed, trying to get something out of them, and he kind of got to figure it out. Okay, he's going to go, there's a big tree down there. Now, can you imagine prestigious, dignified man in a community climbing a tree? And if some folks saw him in a tree, he said, hey, he's already halfway up there. Get the rope. Let's hang him. You know, watch there. But he's some type of political figure. So for him to climb the tree is actually humbling himself. And he's wanting to see Jesus Christ. So here he is up in the tree down there. He's out on a limb. He has put his life out on a limb. And it says this, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and he said, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. I'm coming to your house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And his wife met him at the door. Why didn't you tell me somebody was coming over? I would have cleaned the house. Okay, and when they saw it, the people, the religious people, Pharisees, Jewish people, when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that's a sinner. Oh boy, here we go. Now, a sinner in this context, and a sinner in the Old Testament, is referring to somebody that the Jewish mindset is extremely wicked. The very first time the word sinners showed up in the Bible is Genesis 13:13. It's referenced to sodomites and it's often referred to as murderers or adulterers. Okay, maybe you've experienced this. I have. In witnessing to somebody, I came up with the idea, I told them the idea of being a sinner. I've had, on occasion, some say, well, I've never murdered anybody. Okay, that's an Old Testament definition for sinner. Somebody extremely wicked. So these people are saying, he's gone to a sinner's house, a tax collector, a bureaucrat. We pay that guy's bill. He's a scumbag. Okay, but yet this guy wanted to see Jesus. Jesus Christ saw his heart. Now he's going to give some evidence that God has been working on him. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Oh, that's unusual. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Okay, so this guy has read some Old Testament Bible. He recognizes that if you have falsely taken somebody's property, okay, be it currency, be it a possession, by false accusation, meaning through the court structure, because he's a political figurehead, he said, Lord, I'll pay him back fourfold. Okay, I'll pay him back. And that is what's known as restitution. Okay, under the Old Testament covenant, the punishment for a thief was that if the thief got caught with goods in hand, he restores the goods to the party he stole from and then doubles the amount in value. Okay, if the guy has stole some property or some money from somebody and it's gone, he spent it, it's gone, or he sold the property or pawned it off, he is to pay four or fivefold depending upon the situation. Five times the amount. He's not to be thrown in jail. He is not to give three square meals a day or three meals a day. Free housing over his head, which is a punishment to the victim rather than him, even though his life is being detained. And then on a few occasions, or on one occasion in Proverbs, it mentions sevenfold. So that is the Bible punishment for a thief. And so Zacchaeus is actually saying here, he said, man, I am willing to make restitution if I've done that. This is evidence of repentance. A guy who's willing to pay for his offense. So Jesus responded unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is the son of Abraham. So Zacchaeus does have some Jewish blood in him. Now is he saying this day is salvation come to this house, referring to himself coming to this house? Or is he saying that Zacchaeus is now a saved man or a righteous man under the Old Testament covenant? It's hard to figure that out. But then he says this. This comment is directed to the people who are complaining. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. One of the reasons. Now while they're sitting there at the table or people just standing around, now he is going to throw in an additional story, a parable, a follow-up. This is called the parable of the pounds. It is very similar to the parable of the talents found in Matthew 25. There is a variation. The parable of the talents is Jewish money. It's dealing with the kingdom of heaven. And it does have a different punishment for the one guy who did not do anything with the money that was he was entrusted with. The parable of the pounds is dealing with the kingdom of God. You'll see that in verse 11. Those are the differences. You'll see that there are 10 servants and each servant got 1 pound. Where the parable of the talent had 3 people, 1 got 5, 1 got 2, 1 got 10, or 1. So we do see some differences. If a person is going to rightly divide the Bible, the safe ground would be for you and I to apply Luke 19. Why? British pound, British money. It's Gentile currency. Talents is Jewish currency. Deal with the kingdom of heaven. We operate under the kingdom of God. Verse 11, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. The nobleman is obviously Jesus Christ. And he called his 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds. and said unto them, occupy till I come. Okay, occupy, occupation. This is what you're supposed to do until Jesus Christ comes back. Okay, that's what his order is. That is basically doctrine for you and I. We each were given an equal amount as a result of Calvary. And then each of us are held accountable for what we have done for our Savior since the day we got born again. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him. Yeah, the Jews do hate Jesus Christ. And sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Okay, gotcha. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Okay, so the ones that's going to serve with Jesus Christ during the millennial reign will be the ones that will stand the test here. Verse 16, then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. So this person was a good at investments. He had given something to the Lord. Let's make this person who got saved, let's say he won 10 people to Christ, 10 pounds. In return for his salvation, he brought 10 other folks to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good investment. The Lord gained 10 more. And so what is his reward, or what is the condition of his for the qualifications for his reward? Verse 17, and he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful. That is the criteria. Faithful. In a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. So this individual actually become a part of the kingdom structure under Jesus Christ's kingdom. He will get to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. What a privilege. What an honor. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. You see, Lord, I could see what was going on, and I hoarded my things and made sure that I found this, you know, house out in the woods so I can hide, you know, when everything falls apart. You know, I got my bunker, I got everything, so I'm hiding. And so that's me. Okay? And he said, for I feared thee because thou art an austere man. I'm not certain about that. That's his opinion. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man. You see, he's taking his words right out of his mouth and throwing them right back in his face. He says, taking up that I laid not down, reaping what I did that I did not sow, wherefore thou gavest not thou thy money, my money, into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. That's the old English word for interest. He said, if you'd at least put my pound in the bank, I would have got some interest out of this. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him that hath the pound and give to him that hath 10 pounds. You see, these people hadn't been following the redistribution of wealth. They have been playing the Robin Hood thing, taking from the rich and giving to the poor. Okay, now people say, well, why is he doing that? This is perfectly logical. It makes perfect sense. If you have some investments and your investment is in a stock and the stock is going up, what is the tendency? You're going to put more in there. If the stock is going down, what's his tendency? You're taking it out, man. You're going to cut your losses. This person, God invested in 10 servants. Each servant he gave a pound. We have 3 of them giving accountability. One gained 10, one gave 5, and this guy just brought the one back. Well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Yeah, have you done anything for me since then? Well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Yeah, I'd heard that already. Have you done anything for me since then? Are you just an ingrate? You're not going to do anything for me? I mean, yeah, you're saved. You're going to heaven. Praise the Lord for that. But, did you tell anybody about me, about your great gift that you were given after you got saved? Well, I'm saved. I'm going. Well, would you stop that? You know, it's just kind of repeating here. And the Lord punishes this man. Now what does he do? He takes from him the pound. He doesn't take from him his eternal life. He takes from him his pound. Now this is something that's different from the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents, the man does lose the talent and then suffers eternal fire. That's a Jewish designation. That's Old Testament doctrine. For this man, he just takes from him what he had. He said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. So that's all he says on this one. No fire, not like the talents. So basically the criteria here is in verse 17, the key word is faithful. Now the question is, faithful to what? Faithful to an ideal? Faithful to an organization or an institution? Faithful to a person? You like husband and wife being faithful to each other? Faithful to a movement? Or faithful to a cause? What is he being faithful to? And see, that's the bottom line, the idea here. He is being faithful to something. Now, the very first word, the first time the word faithful shows up in a Bible is with Moses. And the reason why God chose Moses to be the first national leader for Israel is because God said he was faithful. Faithful to what, though? He was faithful. Now, there's another man where he said, I chose this man to be a priest for me named Samuel. And he said, I chose him because he was faithful. But faithful to what? Now, both of these men were used by God as an example to Jeremiah. When Jeremiah was the last prophet of Judah, and Jeremiah is telling the people, you're falling apart, country's going to the pot. The Babylonians or Iraqis are coming in. They're going to conquer you. You're dead duck because God's sick of you. He is tired of you. And God said to Jeremiah, I don't care if Moses or Samuel lived in town and prayed for these people. I'm not listening to them. Why? Because both of those men prayed for the Jewish people. And Moses, because of his prayer, saved the lives of about 3 million people. And God said, I'm not even listening to them. So what were they faithful to? Now, the Pharisees were faithful to an ideal or the fundamentals of their faith. One guy said, I even fast twice in a week. Now, that's pretty fanatical. And he's not talking fast food. Twice a week, he ate 5 days out of the week. 2 days out of the week, he didn't eat. If he meant a true, real fast. He's not talking about the Muslim Ramadan where they don't eat in daylight. But then they'll gorge themselves through the night and they actually gain weight in a 30-day fast. You know, that's a cheating, man. That's what that is. A fast is when you do not go without food for an extended period of time. 24 hours, 36 hours, 3 days, 7 days, whatever. Okay, and the Pharisees said, well, I am faithful to the ideals, the fundamentals of my Jewish faith. I don't even eat twice a week. Well, are you proud about yourself or something? He was faithful to an ideal that may have not been scriptural. A postman delivers a mail, you know, rain, snow, sleet. They were delivering the mail yesterday. We know they're doing it for money. Excuse me, but are they more faithful to delivering mail to man than the believers are to deliver God's mail to anybody that's willing to listen to it? I want to give you some thoughts about faithfulness this morning. And I'm not generally, you know, what do we want to be faithful to, focused on? The first thought is this, that thank God we have a faithful God. The God of the Bible is faithful. You can count on him. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 gives this quality to our God in heaven that he is faithful. He is faithful to his promises. He is faithful to his words. He is faithful to his children. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, it says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. There's a faithful God. Now, how faithful is he? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. And then it says that he will make a way to escape. And then it says the Lord is faithful. How faithful is the Lord? The Lord is so faithful that he has promised you and I, as if you're a born-again believer, he has promised you that he will not give you anything, any temptation that is above your capability to withstand. That's what he's promised. You say, what if I yield to the temptation? That's your fault. What if you yield to your temptation? That's my fault. You say, well, so-and-so did it. It doesn't matter what so-and-so did. God has promised in 1 Corinthians 10, 13 that he will not allow any of his children to be tempted above that they are able. He will provide a way of escape. That is his promise. Praise God for that. Thank the Lord for that. And I tell you, the church, all because the Bible-believing churches all around this country have been going through fires just unbelievable. You know, a good friend of mine, faithful pastor, faithful to the work of God, you know, he's a big stink going on in his church, and he's probably down to very, very few, maybe single digits. I don't think he's down that low, but very low. Because of the stink that's going on in the churches of today. But he's going to stay faithful. He has promised in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, that the Lord is faithful, that he is praying for each and every one of his children, that your body, your soul, your spirit will be preserved blameless until the coming of Jesus Christ. That's a great promise. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, he adds to that idea of his faithfulness. He says this, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. You say, yeah, but I know some Christians that are in evil. That's not God's fault. He has promised that. He is faithful. God is faithful not only to his faithful children, God is faithful to his failing children and to his forgotten children. God is faithful to them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is how faithful the God of the Bible is. Now, I'm dealing with born-again believers. I'm not dealing with Old Testament doctrine. I'm not dealing with doctrine during the tribulation time period or the millennial time period. I'm dealing with absolute doctrine for born-again believers. The God of the Bible promises that he is going to be faithful to his children. He has promised that he will not put anything above you or I that we are not able to withstand. He has promised that he's praying for us. He has promised that that the Spirit of God is available to guide us into all truth. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. What if it gets really discouraging, really disheartening, really bad? What if I really get bad sick and all this stuff? And what if our country just goes belly up and everything goes horrible? And what if persecution comes in? And what if all that stuff? 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That is a promise. How do you die with Jesus Christ? You get born again. The Spirit of God puts you in Christ, puts you in the cross. It's a mysterious thing, but you are crucified with Christ. And because you've died with him, the promise is you shall live with him. Nothing is going to change that. You say, well, then I can live the way I want. You know what? No, no, no. Next verse. Next verse says, if we suffer. Okay, if your some experiences in your Christian life causes you to suffer for Jesus Christ, lose a job, lose a friendship, get ridiculed by somebody. I mean, bad suffering, get persecuted for Jesus Christ. If you live in a different culture, actually have to die for Jesus Christ. If you suffer, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. That is an automatic to get to rule with Jesus Christ, if you're faithful to the end. If we deny him, he also will deny us. You see, he'll forsake you. No, no, he's going to deny you, verse 12, the reign. Because they can't overthrow the promise of verse 11 that you're going to live with them. What if it got so bad where I actually lost my faith in the Lord, where he didn't answer some of my prayers, and I got mad at him, and I got burned by these Christians and whatnot? What if it got so bad I just say, fool you on everything? Well, verse 13 steps in on that realm. It says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Why? You say he's not going to deny himself. Yeah, but when you got born again, you got put in him. He's in you, you're in him. He's not going to deny himself. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, if you go through some tough times in life, you might figure that out. I don't want to put that on anybody. But Richard Wurmbrand suffered 14 years in a Bulgarian prison, 17 years in total, because 3 of those years were in solitary confinement. And he would preach to himself in solitary confinement. God, my Bible says, God shall supply all my needs. Okay, I need to see my wife. Because the Bible says that if you don't provide for your own family, you're worse than an infidel. I can't provide for my wife, so you got to let me see my wife. Where are you, God? And he didn't answer his prayer. Okay, I don't even think there is a God. And Richard Wurmbrand would have those issues. Just as saved as anybody born again in Christ. It's just that emotions are going through and all those things. And you just get to wonder. And so God abided faithful. And Richard Wurmbrand eventually did get out of prison and did travel around and preach for the Lord Jesus. The Lord abided faithful. Now, if he would analyze himself, he would probably say, like a good friend of mine went through a terrible thing in life, he said, I sure flunked that test. Well, I say, I don't think you ought to, you know, give yourself such a bad grade. I wouldn't want to go through what you went through. And I don't think I could have done as what you did. And he's doing okay now, but he had a tough time. But the Lord our God is faithful. He has promised that he's going to come back and reign someday. He's promised that. Okay, the second thought is this. Faithful to what? Faithful to the will of God for your life. Faithful to the task that God has called you to do. It said about David when some of the servants of Saul's kingdom, they said, David has been faithful to your bidding. What is the task that God has called you to do? A cause. A task. A witness. To witness for your Savior. Proverbs 14 verse 5 says, a faithful witness will not utter lies. The Lord wants us to be a faithful witness for him. Proverbs 25 verse 13. He says, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. For he refreshes the soul of his masters. A faithful witness. In 1 Corinthians, we are to be faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. Okay, and so these are some things the Lord wants us to do. To be concerned for the spiritual well-being of other children of God. Pray for them. Encourage them. Witness to folks when you can. Teach the Word of God when you get an opportunity. Concern not only for the spiritual but physical well-being of others. Boy, if you want to see that, look at my wife. Not only the spiritual well-being, but the physical well-being of others. You know, constantly trying to help others. Constantly trying to help people. It's a blessing. It's just that I miss out on some of them back rubs because I don't get that many. But no, I mean, just a big a blessing because trying to be faithful to the Lord. Now, a faithful witness, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, notice this. Most men will proclaim to everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. You know, somebody that's really faithful to task usually don't tell other people about it. You ever get around somebody and say, well, I did this, and I did that, and I did this for God, and I did that, and I did this, and I did that. What are you trying to do, impress me? You know, a lot of times you get all sorts of letters from other churches having conferences and special meetings and all these things. And if And if I went to all these conferences and special meetings, man, I'd be gone every single month. And in fact, the BBF movement, they always have monthly meetings for BBF pastors where they get together on a monthly basis. And granted, yeah, that's a fine thing to do on occasion, but sometimes a lot of these conferences are basically, come and look at how holy I am. A lot of them, that's what they get down to. I mean, the Hiles Anderson movement, you know, I'd be getting letters and letters from this conference. You got pastor school, you got the women's conference, you got the youth conference, you got this, and then they sent me another one. And I wrote the guy back. I said, man, if I go to all these conferences, I don't got time to do anything for our church. You know, and what's the thing going on with all that? Granted, you know, there's a balance in a lot of these things, but a faithful man, who can find? Years ago, one fellow was talking to him about his children, and he was talking to me and asking me all these questions. He said, I go to here, and I go there, I go here, I go to there, I go to this family conference. I said, sounds like to me, you're traveling so much going to conference, you don't got time to raise your own kids. And he didn't. And just stay faithful. Faithful to the will of God. The third thought is faithful to the word of God. This blessed book. In Daniel chapter 6, where you have all these Media Persia, the guys where they were mad at Daniel and they were trying to find some fault in Daniel's life. I mean, come on, you're 80 years old or something like that. And if somebody's going to analyze any of our lives to try to find fault, man, oh man. That wouldn't be hard to do, would it? But they couldn't find anything with Daniel. Then when you read about Daniel, you read that he was reading some of Jeremiah's writings. Here he is, 85 or something like that. He was a teenager when he was taken prisoner. You got 70 years of captivity, where after 70 years, if he was 15 taken prisoner, a captive of Babylon, he's 85. And in Daniel chapter 9, he was reading some things that Jeremiah said, and he learned some things in the Bible. He was faithful to the Word of God, even in his old age. Still learning something from the Bible. Now, it's interesting. Look, if you would, in Psalms 12. When Jen and I lived in Colorado Springs, we were part of a church out there. We thought it was a pretty good church. During that time, what we knew about the Bible, we thought it was pretty good. And one thing that impressed me about the church there is that there are three services. Sunday morning was, that was the biggest attended service, but Sunday night was not much of a drop-off. And Wednesday night really wasn't much below the Sunday night. You know, and that was, I thought, impressive. And a lot of those people, man, they hit the altar. A lot of them times they hit the altar, but then I'm analyzing these people. A lot of those people they had some issues in their lives. But they were faithful to church. And it was almost like they were faithful to church and everything was just blown over their heads. And in Psalms 12, I find it interesting where it says this in verse 1, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, and for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Normally, when you refer to a godly man or somebody who's faithful, that's a good quality. But in this psalm, you can kind of read the spirit of the psalm. It's like tongue-in-cheek. Because this godly man of verse 1 is speaking vanity in verse 2. And in verse 2, he's got a double heart and he uses flattery to influence people. I don't consider that a godly man, but yet a lot of people think the Pope is a godly man. I don't think the guy's godly. So it's like these two words in this context are using tongue-in-cheek, godly man, faithful, fail. And the problem is, where they fail at is in verse 6, they fail to believe the Word of God. Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And the sad thing is that if you go to a lot of churches and ask them to show you a perfect copy of the Scriptures, a lot of them aren't going to be able to show you a copy. One little side hobby that I do sometimes is I send emails out to, known heretics just to try to get, you know, to try to figure out how to catch them off guard or try to get them to think about something. So last week I thought, I'm going to write this water dog a few times. And so he had a subject on the thief at a cross, so I asked him a couple questions about that. And then I closed the letter and said, by the way, what's your final authority? So the answer came back is the Bible is the final authority, not man's doctrines, not man's traditions. I wrote back, I said, this may seem to be a silly question. What do you mean by the Bible? And then I gave a list. Do you mean the original manuscripts? Do you mean the Masoretic text, the received text, the Alexandrian text, the Septuagint? Do you mean the New American Standard, the King James, the New King James Bible? His answer coming back was, well, the original manuscripts are gone, so those aren't available. And there is no perfect translation on earth. Okay, then what's the Bible? He didn't answer the question. So I wrote back last night, I said, I must have missed it. What's the Bible? You know what the Bible is? It's his opinion. That's where it's going. And I know where it's going. It's not the originals. He's never seen those. It's not the translations. He don't think those are perfect. And all those manuscripts I threw out there, he bypassed those because he probably didn't even know what those were. Where's the Bible, my friend? And the sad thing is you can do that to the vast majority of pastors. Where's that Bible? And they're not faithful to it. I don't know why, but they, for some reason, think that God took the idea where he inspired his words, and then he just done lost them. And I don't know. I don't get that. I don't understand that. We are to be faithful to the words of God. Now, here's how far Jeremiah took it. Now, I didn't take it as far as Jeremiah did, but I might get there where Jeremiah said to these people in his day, he said, you people are going to the temple, and you think you're holy because you're faithful to your temple. And Jeremiah 7, verse 4, he said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And then he said, they're lying to you down there. And Jeremiah was basically telling them, don't waste your time going to the temple. Why? Because they're lying to you down there. I remember talking to an elderly lady in Colorado Springs. She was sweeping her front steps, and she went to Mass every single day. Every day she was faithful to Mass. I said, ma'am, they're lying to you down there. Don't worry about me, sonny. I said, well, I'm not going to worry about you, but I said, I just want to let you know they're lying to you down there. And you can be faithful to the Mass and not be faithful to the Lord. And you can be faithful to a Baptist church and not be faithful to the Lord. And not be faithful to his words. A lot of people carrying Bibles around that they don't even believe. And they're not faithful to the word. And that's what the Lord wants us to be faithful to his word. And the last thought is this. It's the faithful people who reap the blessings. Proverbs 28 verse 20. It's the faithful ones who reap the blessings. They're the ones that will reap the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And it says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Faithful to what? Faithful to the will of God, however God directs your life. Faithful to the word of God, and then faithful until you see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, he says that he's going to give a crown of life to the ones who endure to the end. Revelation 2 verse 20. Also it's in James 1 verse 12. Where it says in James 1 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And the Revelation 2 10 is a parallel to that verse. Where it says, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. For the born-again believer is to be faithful to the Lord. Now, other Christians are going to disappoint you and probably offend you. But that doesn't mean that you should forsake the Lord. You should be faithful to the Lord and be faithful to His cause and to find out His will for your life and be faithful to that will. And find out and obviously being faithful to the Word of God, which is the one that directs us in God's will. That's what the Lord wants us to be faithful in. And to be faithful in the Lord Jesus in Luke 19, the ones that will reap the authority to rule over cities are the ones who are faithful. Not smart. It could be smart, could be dumb. It's not talented. It's somebody who is faithful to the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be people who are faithful to the Word of God, faithful to the work of God, will of God. And Lord, I pray that you give us a task to do, be it teaching someone, be it discipling someone, to be it witnessing. Help us to be faithful to that task. Whatever task that you have called each and every one of us, help us to be faithful to that. As parents, to be faithful to the task of raising our children, husbands and wives, faithful to our spouses, and Lord, most of all, being faithful to the Lord Jesus. In that process of being faithful to the Lord, we're going to be going through difficult times, and Christians will disappoint us and offend us. But we need to be faithful to the Lord and stay faithful to the Lord. Our heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play if the altar's open if you need it. Faithful to a cause. David said, is there not a cause? Okay, that's good if the cause is right and biblical. Faithful to an institution, a church. Yeah, that's good if the church is biblical, faithful to the words. Faithful to your task of life, your family. Yeah, that's important. Faithful to the Word of God. Yeah. That's what the Lord wants from us. Because why? We got a faithful God. He has promised not to forsake us. He has promised not to give us anything above that we're able. He's promised to guide us in all truth. He's promised to never forsake us, even if we choose to forsake Him. What an amazing God. Lord, thank you for your great promises of your word. I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words, faithful to your will, and faithful to your work, your task. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.